let's read 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So last week we did about the house of God and how it was the central part of worshiping and accessing God. And all the men of God were very closely related to worshiping in the temple and many times restoring the house of God which was destroyed or which was being neglected. And all the men of God were restorers, rebuilders, reconcilers, you know, who did things for the house of God. And through that they were serving the true God. And without the house of God, they could not have fellowship with God. The only way they had fellowship with God was through the house of God, where God was dwelling. And of course, now we know that the New Testament church is the house of God. And that makes the church so, so important. If we are to have fellowship with the creator of this universe, the true and living God, we should be rightly related to the house of God, which is His church. And here we see that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The word pillar and ground, they mean something that supports. Okay, even the word ground here does not mean the literal ground, but the word Greek word here it means a support, like a pillar, which holds something up. So here we see that the church is supposed to hold up the truth of God. Okay, the truth of God, the truth of the living God. So that is the purpose of the church. The church has the truth of the true God. So without the truth of the true God, it is not the house of God, right? And that is what makes the church special. It has the truth. It was given to it by Jesus Christ and the apostles. So the truth was given to the church. The church now is not making up its own truth. Very important to understand. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, there are some others who believe that the church can come up with their own doctrines and creeds. And that is, that is thus saith God. Because they use this verse. One of the words they use to justify that is that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And out of the church can come new truths that we need to follow. But the point here is that we are just supporting the truth. It was given to us by Jesus Christ and His apostles in the scriptures. So if a disciple wants to know the truth and continue knowing the truth and growing in the truth, he should be in a church. He should be in a church where the truth is being upheld and magnified. And that is how we can be the disciples of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 verse 31, thus said Jesus to those Jews which believe on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So to be Jesus' disciple, we need to continue in the word. You know, it's not a one-time event, like after a few years, now I know everything. Now I know what it is and I stop there, right? It's not like that. Knowing God and knowing the truth is a journey. And as we heard today, definitely it will end when our life ends. We have to endure. So disciples continue in the truth. And where can this happen? It can happen only in the church. And that is one of the main reasons we come to the church, is where we are going to be presented the truth. We are going to be presented the truth. What a blessing that is, What a blessing that is. Because the whole week just goes by, unless you purpose to do your own study and, read, that's great and that's important. But this is such a blessing that we can come twice a week and just listen to the scriptures for 1 hour and discuss about it and going back think about it and next day we think about it. This is such a blessing. And of course not everyone can study for hours like how the pastor studies, because he has more time and probably he also has put in the effort. He's more diligent. And also when we study the Bible on our own, we will look from our own glass, you know, for our own perspective. And there will be some things that we will never look from other perspective. So church helps us do that, right? We have other people who are looking at things from other perspective. And they say, you know, what about this? How can this be? And that way we grow even more. So that's the reason disciples continue in the word, because it's a journey and it's a long journey. Especially if you have been raised and indoctrinated with false teaching for many, many years. Like some of us here were. Though we learned many things that were right and true, and we were blessed by it. But you know, that would not give us salvation, the true salvation of the scriptures. Like we were given the basics about there is a God, because I didn't even know that, right, when I came to a church, that there is a true God who has revealed himself in the scripture, and about Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, and you know, basic things. But there were many, many wrong things that we were also indoctrinated in, like the true message of salvation, sin nature. We believed we all had sin nature, tribulation period. We believed we would be out of the tribulation, end times was messed up, judgment seat of Christ was messed up. So many things was messed up. So for some of us, of course, it's been a long journey trying to find out the truth. And I think we're almost there. You know, there are a few things still, especially in the book of Revelation. But we will understand those things. And that's what Jesus is saying, that disciples are continuing in the word. It's not like at one time they got it. And think about the disciples of Jesus Christ, the 12. Even till the end, they didn't get it. Right? Right up till the end, they were asking like silly questions in one way. Like, you know, they were asking things that they did not understand. And Jesus said, "Oh fools, slow to heart in believing. Ought not the Christ first to suffer and then enter into his glory?" So all the disciples, they were learners. And they were probably also like us, indoctrinated with false teachings of the Pharisees, but they came out of it slowly, and they knew the true message of Jesus Christ. And the same is with us. The same is with us, and that's the exciting part, right? It's a journey, and that's why we are not ashamed to change things, right? Some pastors and teachers, they have a big problem with this, because they have been preaching this for years and years and years, and they have so many churches, and you know, they've written so many books, and for them to say, you know, I was wrong and now I'm changing, it's a big no-no for them. I don't know why, but that's how it is. Maybe people will not stop following them or what, but we all know that in our church we are not like that. We are not embarrassed to say, you know, I was wrong, and now I think this is the right thing. Because that's our goal. Our goal is to continue and to know the truth. And our goal, what is the goal of knowing the truth? Jesus said here, it's to make you free from bondage. You know, knowing the truth, to know the truth is not so that we are proud. We walk around, you know, I'm the teacher. I'm the pastor teacher. I have the gift of teaching and these things, you know, or I can quote many verses from here and there, and I can memorize many verses. We see here the goal of the truth is so that we can be free from bondage of sin and free from bondage of errors, and truly serve God in the right way. So this is very important to understand. Is the truth setting me free? That's the question I need to understand. Or is this just making me a smart person, or I think I'm a smart person, and you know, I can show off, and I can show that I am better than other people around me who don't know the, who are not reading the Bible. But that is not how it should be. The more the truth is revealed to us, the more we should be humbled, right? Because God has had mercy on us for so many years. And the more we should be free and free and free from the temptations and lusts of this world, and free to serve Jesus Christ every day of our life. So that's the goal of our of knowing the truth. And the truths of the Bible is about salvation. Salvation is the key. That's what Jesus told his disciples. What would it gain to you if you win the whole world and lose your own soul? Right? And you know, salvation of our soul is our focus. Every day we are thinking about this. How can I be saved? How can I be raised back to an immortal body? That is what the focus of every disciple of Jesus Christ is. He's looking for salvation. He's looking to enter the kingdom. And that is what the Bible is giving us, right? The Bible, the truth of the Bible is not... You know, that is the focus. Though it talks about other small things here and there, but the focus is salvation, that you may be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, who will have all men be saved. Amazing, right? God is not a respecter of person. God is not looking at from where I came from, for what language I speak, what color I am, what education I had, and all these things. But God wants all men to be saved. And how will that happen? By coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's how God has done it. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we see here the focus is knowledge of the truth that gives us salvation. So the Bible is not about, is not a scientific book. It's not going to explain the minute, you know, workings of man's biology or anatomy or physics or chemistry or mathematics or all these things, right, that we study in nature. That's not the focus, though sometimes it speaks about it. But the focus is more philosophical, like where did we come from? Who created us? Why did he create us? And where are we heading towards? What are we how the God who created us is going to judge us? So these are the things that the Bible focuses on. It focuses on truth that will sanctify us. In John 17 verse 17. Sanctify us and save us at the judgment seat of Christ. But in the last days we know people of God will not endure truth. They will turn away from truth. Amazing. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. See, that is the focus. That's the focus. The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom we all will stand and give an answer, and we will enter the kingdom or we will not enter the kingdom. We will inherit corruption. So that's why Paul is telling Timothy, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Amazing verse. If we turn our ears away from truth, we will be living our life based on fables which are not true. So because truth has to be endured, truth is difficult. Because we are in our bondage, and maybe we like those bondage, right? That's why people stay in that state, because they like it. They like what their master is paying them. Their sin is paying them. So coming out of that is not easy many times. Maybe sometimes people just change, but many times it's not easy. So they have to endure sound doctrine. You know, that's how continuously hearing the truth will give me the power to overcome sin and to overcome temptation. So people are either following truth or they are following fables. And sound doctrine is based on truth. In the last days here, he's saying that people in the churches, they will go to teachers who are not preaching the truth. Instead, they will go to teachers who are preaching fables. And instead of turning away from lust, they are getting involved more and more in their own lust. Because it says, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers. So instead of getting free, they are getting more and more into bondage. And they are getting more and more into trouble. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they will not be saved. So we need to endure the truth. You know, truth is what will make us free, not fables and good stories. Then in Romans 1 verse 25, it says, people change the truth into a lie. Who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So we should not change the truth. Right? But in fact, we should change according to the truth. And many people in these last days, they will do that. They will change the truth of God for their own benefit, for their own pleasure, for their own glory. And that's the big thing, you know, like if I preach this, then who will come to my church? If I preach baptism, if I preach, you know, we need to repent and quit sin and these things. If I preach the narrow way, basically, you know, you're not going to have large groups of people, thousands upon thousands, coming and listening to your message. But if you are going to give a pep talk like, you know, you're so great and everything is fine and God wants to prosper you and God wants to bless you without you doing anything, you know, those type of preachers who tell stories and great illustrations, they have huge crowds. I cannot figure it out why, really. I have no answer to that, but it's true. But I believe they have changed the truth of God into a lie. And you know, that is creature worship. If I change the truth, then I'm worshipping creatures. That is man. And I'm not worshipping God. So many times, you know, the truth is going to go against our feelings, against our upbringing, against our understanding, against something that we were holding on for many years. Truth will separate us from friends. Maybe friends who don't like what I'm going to share and hold on to. Truth will put us into difficult circumstances, right? For example, there can be a time where if I lie, I can get away with it. But if I don't lie, then maybe, you know, there'll be some problems that I'll have to face. So truth many times puts us into difficult circumstances, but we should not go by our feelings and emotions. We should trust God and go with the truth. Then 2 Timothy 3 verse 8, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So there are some who resist the truth. And they will be in trouble at the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, you know, if I change the truth of God to a lie, if I resist truth, if I do these things, then God will give me over to lies. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So those who don't receive the love of the truth, so that they be saved, they will be given over to deception. Verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. So truths from the Bible, they promote godliness, and they don't promote gain in this life. And that's, I think, one of the main reason people don't like it. Because godliness may not get you much in this life. In fact, it could take away from you. Right? 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, it says, if any man teaches otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but daunting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railing, evil, surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt mind, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such turn away. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So truth, you know, promotes godliness. It doesn't promote gain in this life. In any way, gain of reputation or money or wealth or gain in, you know, success, where a lot of people are following you or look up to you. Or gain in, like, you lived your life the way you wanted to live in this life, right? That would be a gain. So these things are not of the truth, but the truth promotes godliness and contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So now coming back to the church, you know, the church is built upon Jesus Christ as the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. This is so important, right? And this is so encouraging. Jesus told in Matthew 16:18, we'll read that verse later, but he said, like, I am building my church. That's what he's doing today. He's actively involved in building his church. So Jesus Christ himself, the creator of this universe, he is the chief cornerstone of every true church in this world. Ephesians 2 verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we know in a building, the chief cornerstone is the first stone that is laid, right? If a big building is being built, and based on that chief cornerstone, all other measurements are taken. All other dimensions is planned and purposed around that cornerstone. So what a great picture of a church. Church is built on Jesus Christ and his teaching. And Jesus Christ is everything in the church. He's preeminent. And also the apostles' doctrine, because he himself trained them. So today we have Jesus' teachings in the Bible. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and all the epistles. And we don't base the church and the customs of the church on traditions of men, but what was taught by Jesus Christ in the scriptures. In Matthew 16 verse 18, and I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now many believe that Peter is being referred to here, but also many believe that this rock here is referring to what Peter just said, which is, Peter said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is saying, on this truth, that I am the Son of God, I am the King, on this truth I will build my church. So this is a holy thing, right? Like, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of a church. the Lord of this universe. He's building his church. And he's saying here that devil will not be able to overcome the church and not be able to destroy the church. So God's purpose in the church will be fulfilled in the end. So everything that we go through, right? Everything we go through is part of Jesus' plan, because he is actively involved in the building up of his church. Of course, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything and Jesus is the one who's doing everything. But as we labor, as we do what we are told to do, you know, Jesus is also laboring with us. Amazing. Jesus is a co-laborer with us. We are not alone. He is there with us and he's working with us. We know in Hebrews 10:21, he is the high priest over the house of God. And in Acts 9 verse 5, when Paul was persecuting the church, Jesus said, "You are persecuting me." Okay? So that makes the church so sacred and so, so important. Because Jesus Christ is actively involved in building his church. In Colossians 1 verse 18, he is the head of the church, it says. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is salvation. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, Jesus is the head of the church, and he should have the preeminence. He should have all the glory, not any man, not any human leader in the church. Of course, there are human leaders, but they are not the focus of the church. The church doesn't revolve around them or their personality, but it is Jesus Christ, the head. So every local church has Jesus as its head. Jesus Christ is the final authority through his word. And of course, he does delegate authority, and he has under shepherds in the church. And they are responsible to first follow Jesus Christ, right? We follow the pastors as they follow Jesus Christ. If they stop following Jesus Christ, we also stop following them. So, though he has delegated authority, he is the chief shepherd. He's the boss. And we live that way by faith. He's the boss. And he will take action. He will do what is needed. And he will fulfill his purpose. And on our part, of course, we endure, we obey, we trust. This is by faith. We don't see Jesus, but this is by faith how we live. That Jesus Christ is our boss, and he will take care of us, and he will make sure his purpose is fulfilled. So, of course, I said that though Jesus is the final authority, we know that God has delegated authority also in the church. And also, you know, the way we show that Jesus Christ, we are submitting to God and we are submitting to Jesus Christ, we show that by how we submit to one another and to the pastors and elders and to one another. If we don't submit to man, how can we say we are submitting to God? It's impossible, right? Just like the Bible says, like, how can I say I love God when I don't love man, who is made in the image and likeness of God? And the same principle applies here. How can I say I submit to God and I obey God when I don't submit to human authority delegated by God, and I don't submit to people in the church? No, if I'm that kind of a person, then I'm lying. Okay, if I'm saying I just submit to God, and I don't submit to any man, then I'm lying, because it's not possible. So that's the reason, you know, that's the reason the leaders of the church are told not to lord over the flock. Why? Because they, above them is the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 5 verse 4, Jesus Christ is called the chief shepherd. In Hebrews 13 verse 20, he's called the great shepherd of the sheep. Amazing, right? Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And we see that he has the preeminence, he has the focus. And we, you know, we constantly tell each other to look unto Jesus, right? That's what pastors are doing. That's what elders are doing. That's what we do to one another. We are constantly telling each other, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he will help you. He is a great shepherd. And that's our focus. So though, you know, we have leaders and elders, they are not supposed to lord over them, or, you know, tell them, micromanage their life, I would say, right? Tell them, you know, you should do this, you should do that, you should take up this, you should not take up that, and those things. But they are, you know, constantly helping us to look unto Jesus, to live by faith, to follow their example, to live a holy life. They are under shepherd, under Jesus Christ. And when we submit to them, you know, and when we keep them happy, God is also happy. That's what Jesus said, that, right? I don't have the verse here. I think it's in Hebrews 13. Because it's basically, it says that if they are not happy with your life, then God is also not happy with your life. So, you know, the elders in the church and the pastors in the church, they are some kind of a barometer, right? Or something bad, like, you know, if they think, you know, I'm not living by faith, if I'm a troublemaker, and, you know, I am playing around with sin, I'm living a loose life, if they think that, then that's an indication that I'm not going to be approved at the judgment seat of Christ. But if they are happy with my life, and of course we can easily come to know that, then there is a very good chance, most probably, then, you know, I will also be approved before God. But of course, this is relative, because God knows much more than what the pastor knows. God knows everything. But this is relative. But this is true. This is biblical verse in Hebrews chapter 13. I don't have it here, but I think y'all all know the verse. So Jesus Christ should have the preeminence in the church. And then, you know, when we start looking at man and human leaders and, you know, human delegated authority, then we will be discouraged and we'll quit. But our main focus should be Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, who never goes wrong, who does everything perfect, who is the great shepherd. He knows exactly what I need, and he will bless me and bring me into the kingdom. I want to submit to him. And Jesus, if Jesus Christ is my focus, you know, then I will not be offended. Because Jesus knows everything, right? So I will not be offended with other church members or small things that happens, because I am looking unto Jesus. So here it says, you know, we should hold to the head and be grounded and settled in the church of Jesus Christ. Because how can I hold to the head if I'm not in the church, right? If I'm not part of a body of Jesus Christ, how can I hold fast to the head? And remember that once we were outside the covenant, we were enemies and by wicked works. But we were added to this church. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Once we were enemies of God, and we would face the wrath of God if we died in our sin. But now in the church, we have forgiveness of sins. We have cleansing. We have a great high priest. We can constantly hold on to him, and he will present us holy and blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. So that's why we should not quit. We should hold on. We should, it says here, we should continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Then Colossians 2 verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So here he's saying, you know, there will be false teachers, false prophets, who will say, you know, you don't need to hold on to the head. And we just saw that we cannot hold on to the head unless we are in his body. And the only way I can, in verse 18, not holding on to the head, I can do this is if I quit the church. If I quit being faithful to the church. If I quit being a body member. A member in particular, where I am being nourished by the head and by each other in the church. And I'm growing and I'm helping others grow. So there will be people, you know, in the last days who will downplay this and say, you know, church is not really important. And you can follow God and you can still be approved at the judgment seat of Christ without holding on to the head and without being faithful in the body. So how will they beguile us? They will beguile us through false teaching, right? False humility, worship of angels, and they have a fleshly mind. So we, instead of being beguiled, we should constantly be holding on to the head. You know, this is our personal responsibility. No one can do this for me. And that's how, you know, I can be strong in the Lord. Right? In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord. And how can I do that? I can do that by constantly holding on to the head, being faithful, having Jesus Christ preeminent in my life. We know in Romans chapter 4, we need to be strong in the faith. Strong in the faith. And faith is being promoted in the church. You will not hear about faith outside the church. Then we need to be strong in grace in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. So the only way we can be strong in these things, grace, faith, is by holding on to the head. And that's when I can be strong, and then I can strengthen my weak brother who may be going through trials and testing, and nourish other people in the body. Then, as a church member, as I'm holding on to Jesus Christ, you know, I should always be grounded and settled and move not away from the hope of the gospel. And the only way I can do that is by being sober, by being humble, by being, you know, by not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, this is again talking in the church context. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or minister, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching. Owe no man anything, but love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. So as a body member, I will be grounded and settled, and I will not be moved away if I am a sober person, meaning someone who does not think of himself highly, who doesn't think that he deserves special attention or he has something special. You know, those kind of attitude, you know, those things will really take me out of the race. So let us be sober. And here he's saying, understand that whatever you are doing, whatever gifts you have, it has been given to you by God. and you are just a steward of that, and use that to bless others and to bless the other church members and to glorify God. So though I may have, you know, I may have different abilities than my other brother or someone else in the church, that, or I may have greater abilities or lesser abilities, I should not be going into some kind of inferiority, right? Or, you know, I am special and he's not special. Or I am less and he is better. Those things are not of God. You know, just because I don't do certain things doesn't make me less important. Doesn't mean that I'm a fool, right? Or I'm someone who's less. And it's true, right? Not everyone can do everything. That is like crazy to think. But everyone, that is such a beautiful thing in a church that we experience. Like, you cannot do, you know, I call Rajesh and I tell Rajesh, can you do this? And he does it. And when he cannot do something, he calls me or someone else in the church and we do it. And that is such a blessing in the church. So, you know, that is what it means to be sober, not to think of yourself highly. If you're doing something great in the church, like you're teaching or preaching, you know, every Sunday or every Thursday, or if you're singing every Sunday or every Thursday, don't think that you are something great. Or if you're not doing these things, you are thinking, you know, I'm just a fool, you know, look at this person, like he's so great. Those things are not of God. Those things are not sober, right? But the right thing is, you know, I am serving God the best with what he has given me. And I should be fine, right? With God has given different gifts to different people. I should be fine with that. I should not be jealous or, you know, anxious or worried. And like, who am I? God, in his wisdom and understanding, he has chosen certain people to give them something and chosen others not to give them something. And they will be accountable before God. So I don't need to feel inferior or feel like someone else is better than me. So we need to be sober and realize that there will always be people who are better than me, more smarter than me, more talented than me, more wealthy than me, better looking than me, more blessed in life than me, probably by sight. But that doesn't mean anything, right? God has given them those abilities and God will require certain things from them. So I need to be sober and accept that this is God's perfect will for me and make the best out of it. I need to acknowledge that there will always be things that God has not given me, right? I need to still love, respect, forbear people who are better talented than me and also less talented than me. And really, at the end, man at its best estate is all vanity, right? We should remember that, you know, man in all his glory, the greatest, smartest man on this earth, the most beautiful or most handsome or most wealthy man in this world, God says it's all vanity. It's all vanity. Compared to what God will give you, if you're faithful to him, if you endure, if you're faithful to what God has given you, compared to that, it is nothing. God told about Solomon that even Solomon in all his splendor is not even as beautiful as the lilies that I have made in the fields. So really, man's boasting and, you know, man's talent and all these things, it's all like, okay, great, but, you know, it's not that great, really. After all, they are dust. And they will return to dust. And here it says, man in his best state is all vanity. And we also know James 4 says that, what is your life? It's just a breath of life, which appears for a while and then it vanishes away. So let us have this attitude, right? Of not being always looking to the other person. Like the grass is greener on the other side attitude, right? But always be content and happy with what God has given us. and look for the great blessing that is going to come in the coming kingdom. In closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, I won't read the whole passage, but it explains to us that how in the church, a church is like a body, and a body cannot just be one member, right? Like if the whole body were just eyes, it would not be a body. For a body to be a body, it needs different types of members who do different kinds of things. And they all help each other and they do all support each other. They are not, you know, the eye is not thinking that, oh, I wish I was the head. The head is so smart. And I, you know, I'm just an eye. The eye is not thinking that. So that's the same way is the church. We all are different members. We all can do different things. We all cannot do different things. But the key is we are holding fast to the head. We are holding fast to the head. And we are grounded and settled in Him. And we are growing in the body of Christ. Right? Personally, by becoming more and more strong and then helping other people in the body of Christ. So that's, I won't read the whole passage now. So in closing, Colossians chapter 3 verse 14. It says, above all these things, put on love or charity, which is the bond of perfection or perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, what keeps a church together? I think these are the two things. Love and thankfulness. Love and thankfulness. Of course, we can talk about other things. But love is the key to bond members in a church. Because the Bible says, without love, all my good works and all my talent and all my smartness and all the thing that I do is all useless. In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have no love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is the key in everything we do. Whether we speak, whether we sing, whether we help each other, whether we, you know, do any good works, you know, love is what should motivate us. And love is others oriented, right? It's not self-seeking and it's not self-pleasing. And here it says, be thankful. Be thankful. Thankfulness is the other key, right? Instead of you know, being complaining about how all the things are wrong and focusing on the wrong things and complaining about it, I can be thankful for the things I have. I can choose to do that. Really, it's upon me. Whether I want to dwell on things that is not the way I think it should be, and become remorseful and unthankful. And I can become like that, right? Like if I have friends, you know, they are good to me, but if they do one thing wrong, and, you know, years of friendship can get destroyed and, you know, completely gone because they did some one thing or some two, three things or whatever, right? Few things wrong and you focus on that. But how about, you know, being thankful for all the good things they did for you? You can choose to do that, right? It depends on you and it depends on me. And it's the same with the church. It's the same with the body of Christ. You know, I can choose to be thankful for what we have and how things are and how we are constantly growing and how we are raising up our family and how we are friends and how we can do things together. You know, I'm so thankful that we can go out together as if, you know, to evangelize. Because if you go out as a missionary somewhere, there is no one. And when I was in Nepal, there was no one. I had to go alone. And I was talking with Anil about this. Because I think he was also there in Orissa. Like, Howard, we can just think, you know, that's great that I don't have to go alone to evangelize. I will have, you know, 5-6 people with me to give out tracts. I'm thankful for that. Things like that. You know, I have a great place where my children are growing. You know, we emphasize how the family is important. Because in my previous church, family was not emphasized. And, you know, how we should invest in our kids and our wife and our husband was not emphasized. I'm great that, you know, I've learned that year. And I'm very, very thankful for that. I would never know unless someone told me these things, you know. So we can choose to do that instead of I start complaining, you know, why didn't this happen? Why like that? Why like that? And it will destroy a church. It will destroy any church, not in this church. Any church it will destroy. But people who are focused on things that they are thankful for, the church grows and the church multiplies and, you know, it goes forward. But when that doesn't happen, people are not thankful, then there's no bonding. You know, the members fall apart, right? So we'll stop here.